All right. You have the sin offering chart and the varieties. Let's see if we can make some sense of it. Notice across the top, well, in the left hand, it's the offer, and then across the top is the priests, the congregation, the ruler, the common people, and the soul. What's the sacrifice? A bullock, a male kid, a female kid, female lamb, lamb of the kid, turtle doves, fine flour. So the range of offerings goes from fine flour to a bullock. And let's see if we can understand what these things mean. In the higher classes, the offerer is seen to kill the sacrifice or the victim. Of the last three, the priest kills, and the first two, in the last three, there is no death. And remember, all this is about, it's not about, all these grades of offerings in different situations all indicate different levels of apprehension. You understand that? Right now, for most people, there's absolutely no understanding of the sin offering and its purpose. They understand much of the trespass offering because the blood of Christ cleanses them from all trespass. And again, there's massive confusion. There's no distinction between trespass offering and sin, or trespass and sin. And so, because of that, their apprehension is minimal at best. And so they're, because of the minimal apprehension, they're still seen as themselves in the world, still in Egypt. Some see that they're under the blood of the doorpost, but they're still in Egypt. They're trying to do their best. They're trying to keep whatever portion of the law they understand. But for them, the fulfillment of the mystery can't happen until after they physically die, and then they either go to heaven or hell. Now, if you can understand that the Jews, all of the disciples, let's start with the disciples, they had spent a lifetime dealing with these offerings. And so when Christ was offered, they understood this down to the innermost detail. They understood who was the offering and what it was for and what the meaning of the fat and what the meaning of where the blood was put. All that they understood because they lived it for all those years. Now, because of the lack of apprehension, we have a lack of the fullness of the understanding that we are seated with him. We are in him on the mercy seat. And so I want to try to cause or help you understand and be apprehended by this mystery of the sin offering. What, Gary? You're going somewhere.
The word apprehension is so full. It's like the point here for me is the apprehension ends up Christ is revealed in you. Then that's the apprehension point.
He's revealed in you only with your death. So your death is the predicate of your death is a meaning of the apprehension of your death, and the fullness of what that means is the meaning of repentance. And this is why, I mean, we think, I mean, much of the modern church thinks that it is really got it together and they're running around teaching the world about Christ. We are so far below where the disciples apprehended that it's just sad. And the reason is at some point very early in the church history, they cut themselves off from the Jewish roots. And so therefore they knew there's no understanding of the fullness of what the death of Christ meant. They accept him as their personal savior, and he's out there somewhere and he's going to come back someday, but I'm here still alone, left to my own devices. And that's exacerbated by the tendency to worship or give importance to bigness. And so the church gets bigger and bigger, and the apprehension gets smaller and smaller. All right. In the last classes of the sin offering, the priest does nearly everything. The offer is scarcely seen at all. But in the higher classes, the offerer does everything. Now let's go look and see for a minute what this, the bullock, the first at the top, the bullock, it says in who it atones for, it's all, but it really, and it, I mean that was, that means all, it means the whole human race. The next level is the bullock just is for the congregation, the Christians. The next offering is only for the individual. And then the next three offerings are only for the individual, the apprehension. And then
one of those says denomination.
That's the ruler.
Oh, okay.
I missed that. I'm sorry. So this even apprehends or foresaw the existence of denominations back at the time the law was given. But in the last three, it's for an act of sin. And then in the last one, with it's just fine flour, there's total confusion about the trespass and sin. And so there's no difference. The trespass and sin are the same. Now the offer sets Christ before us in his position, in his person. The priest represents him in his official office as mediator between God and man. And the sacrifice itself represents him in his love. So every aspect of each of these sacrifices is a fuller understanding of who and what Christ is. Where these identities are apprehended, the offerers seem to kill the offering. What that means is that Christ is seen in his person, in his own will, laying down his life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now that's huge. Because that brings everything together. When you see him as the priest, as the offering itself, as every aspect, then you see that you have been perfected by one offering. You see him in his fullness. There's no different gradations. You see that all this was because of the fruit of the fall. And so the offerings, and again, well, we'll get to that. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. Once we see that this was Christ, that he, no man taketh his life from him, he of his own will offered his life, then that empowers you to lay down every aspect of your life for others. But they're as intertwined as breath is to life. If you see him as laying down his life, then you will lay down your life. If you don't see him, if you see him as a victim, then you'll always see yourself as separate, and the laying down of your life will be certain acts you do every once in a while instead of laying down the actual life for others. You see the difference?
Like Corinthians 13, if you offer your body to be burned and don't have love, you...
All right. Where the identity of the offering and the offerer is unseen or disregarded, the priest is seen to kill the victim. Christ's death is seen as the work of the mediator and is seen only as his job rather than with his person as the willing offerer. And therefore, you have no capacity to understand that the true believers lays down all of his life for others. There's no more self involved. Now that's the place where true joy is. Everything else, joy is dependent on circumstances. In fact, it may not even be joy at all, it's happiness. Is this making sense thus far?
Yeah.
Now, your degree of apprehension relate directly to your hunger and thirst. At the moment you become self-satisfied in the less than fullness of the understanding, then hunger is sated by milk, the milk of the word instead of the meat of the word. And so what Christ does in those cases, and what he will do, is he creates a test or a situation that must increase your hunger and increase your thirst. Otherwise, the nature of man is the evil one will raise himself from the dead. He'll still have a label of Christian on him. But his inner man and his deeds and the way he conducts his life is just like every other Gentile. Again, that's why God sees only what goes on inside. He doesn't see the outside at all. Amen? You're doing something again, Gary.
I'm thinking about this guy down here, the last in the line, the soul, the fine flower. When that offering is apprehended by the soul who apprehends it, it's pretty dramatic and fulfilling. I mean, the idea of, wow, Christ is real, this stuff is real, it's not a joke, it's deal. But that's way down here.
That's at the bottom of the list.
It's the bottom of the list, except for the soul who receives the apprehension is everything.
Right.
And there's still plenty to go.
Well, this is the time that I really was getting upset. The more I understood this, the more I understood the concept of once saved, always saved. Because there's no more hunger. You go to church and somebody feeds you with the same message every week, and it's what you do. So what you do is you have to go make disciples or make converts, and so you have programs to run around and convert the neighborhood or whatever. And that satisfies the hunger, but it shouldn't. It doesn't satisfy the hunger of the soul, it satisfies the hunger of the mind.
Yeah, this,
but it's the merest of beginnings.
Yeah.
Do you see why this has to be lived out in a body, in a small body? It can't be. It's crazy to think that you could do all this stuff with a 10,000 or 100,000 or 150,000 member church. But that's what, you know, that's what's important. Most simply see Lamb, the Lamb in Egypt, covered by the blood. They know nothing of the Exodus. They know nothing of the law, nothing of the tabernacle, no apprehension of the offerings. Therefore, their hope for promised land is sometime in the future. Now they must live by principles and dispensations. That's the people down at the very bottom. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved, they're not part of the body of Christ. That's God's business. But I know just from talking to people, you know, their hunger is massive. You keep going somewhere, Mr. Buckner.
Well, I mean, this is just pregnant stuff here, because I was thinking, well, you know, we can't judge what God's doing. So we do what's set before us to do and see it. And I guess repent when we get off into, why didn't everybody else know this? Or why didn't the church do this? That kind of stuff is too big for me to
sit.
Yeah. But this is not, this is,
and this is all over the scriptures.
Yeah.
That's why you've heard me say many times, the book in the Bible that has the most revelation of Christ is the book of Leviticus. And yet that's the least studied book, according to polls, in the Bible by Christians. Second least studied book, least referenced book, is Ecclesiastes. Because that just makes fun of everything they're doing. It's God. What's that scripture in Isaiah 28? He's mocking us. He mocks. That's why with another tongue will he speak to this people. Not, that doesn't mean speaking in tongues. It means speaking things that they have had no reference for in their life. You know, but thanks be to God, we at least have left Egypt, I pray. We at least have seen the law from afar. But remember, our journey is us, not me or you. And we can only travel, we have to go at the speed of the slowest member. That's why, you know, I guess it's my favorite scripture in Psalm 119, that I will show you wondrous things out of my law. Well, let's continue. Well, this is a quote that I got from somebody else, but it's that instead of boasting themselves as children of Abraham while they are slaves in Egypt or Babylon, let them be delivered from the world or Egypt and Babylon, that they may seek the face of God as true sons of Abraham, to walk as he walked, as strangers and pilgrims in this bizarre land. Let's go to 1 John. I want to show you one thing.
1 John chapter 4.
Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. And now remember that word perfect is teleos. It means fully tested. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, he is in this world. He's no longer walking beside the lake. He's no longer. He is on the mercy seat. And that's where we are. But the fullness of what it means for us to be on the mercy seat, the first predicate of it is that is this love. As he laid down his life. Let's go to, everybody knows John 3:16, right? It's all over the place. Let's go to 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the word ought, remember, is that word that it's not a, this is a what you, a to do, it's a what you will do if you see. Amen? As he is in this world, so are we. And because the measure of our acceptance is the knowledge that we are made partakers of the heavenly calling and we are accepted in the brethren. No matter what condition we're in. That's huge. You have to jump through hoops. You have to sing for your supper. Well, you might have to jump through a couple of hoops. I'm just kidding. Oh, we don't have time. We're going to study the meaning of the fat, which is in the scriptures, which is just incredible. And in the offerings. See, we'll go through all these other things, but I want to see the disposition of the fat. But that's a good place to stop. Anybody have any? Do you understand? The purpose of the preaching of the cross is to get from this thing at the bottom right hand corner to the fullness of this page. Then everything else is automatic. So I pray that at least this morning I've increased your hunger. And if anybody that's listening wants a copy of this little chart thing, call Pete. No, just write an email to Pete. Or write an email to Trinity.
There you go.
That Joyce-Anne will get and send to Pete. All right.
Community on Columbia website.
Yeah, whatever it is.
Have their people get together with Pete's people.
Anybody have any response to any of this? Mr. Bojo? Has it increased your hunger a little bit?
Yeah.
All right, take a big guy. Temporarily.